Guess what the first great edict is going to be in the kingdom of God? Guess what will be the first order, the first command, the first direction from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, when he comes back to rule this earth with a rod of iron? It's found in Zechariah, the 14th chapter, and it begins in verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations that came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, it says in the earlier part of that chapter, and in this day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, by the way, and the entire chapter is about the second coming of Christ. It says to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now that is absolutely unknown, unheard of, one of the most shocking statements that millions upon millions of people who believe in Christ, who profess Christ, who receive Christ, who believe Christ is their Savior, who believe they are saved, who believe they are Christians, who go to church, could have ever heard, because they've never heard about the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going to tell you about it. Last time I told you about it, I want to tell you about it again. This program is, by the way, of a special invitation to find out more about it. And by the way, there's nothing threatening about a fiesta. There's nothing threatening about a banquet. There's nothing threatening about a feast, about a good time, about happiness, about recreation, about meeting brand new people, about all kinds of things to do for kids and family. But it says, they will keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Eternal of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that there be no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Eternal shall smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Look it up in your own Bible. You don't need somebody to misinterpret that to you. The 14th chapter of Zechariah is a chapter and that the time setting deals with the second coming of Christ. It's the first great edict that goes out to all the world that is anywhere found in the Bible about what Christ is going to command people to do when he stands with his feet on the Mount of Olives after his second coming. Now, let me define and describe to you a little bit about the feast. Let me tell you about the booklet called God's Seasonal Plan and how it is that seasonally, every single year, God's great plan of salvation, the hope of all mankind, the hope of our nation, the hope of our families and grandchildren, is revealed to us from the spring and the festivals known as the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, all of these wondrous festivals of God, and revealed repetitiously every single year if we have the wit to see it and to know it and to understand it. Also, this brochure, Why God Commands Our Presence at His Feast. Hundreds of millions of human beings live in a house. Millions upon millions of them live in little shacks. They live in everything from corrugated tin to palm branches. Some live in goatskin tents. Some of them live in cardboard shanties along the banks of a turgid river somewhere. But except for the homeless that are lying out perhaps on a grate where the steam comes through in the cold in New York with nothing but yesterday's newspaper over them, the point that I'm trying to make is that we all tend to live in a house or a home. But did you know that the Bible talks about our bodies as our house or our home? But it talks about the fact that it is a temporary house or a temporary home. Now, millions of people know that because there are hundreds of millions of people who believe in the Christian religion, who believe in the idea that we are an immortal soul. In fact, they are a little bit in error in that, but there is something spiritual about it. The Bible calls it actually not a soul, but the spirit of man, the human spirit, or the spirit in man. And the Bible talks about the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of Almighty God, actually coming together with our human spirit, that His Spirit witnesseth with our spirit that we are the children of God, said the Apostle Paul. In other words, God's Holy Spirit witnesses with our human spirit that we're God's kids. We're God's offspring. It says, ye are His offspring, and we belong to Him. The reason we call Him Father is not because He's a foster father, or because it's a good theological term, or because it's just a kind of a thing of spiritual seasoning and salt and pepper, but because He is literally our Father once we are His begotten child. Let me show you the way the Apostle Peter put it. This kind of a scripture is almost never preached. People don't understand it. I'll give you a human physical analogy in just a moment. 2 Peter 1 and verse 12, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things having to do about entering into the kingdom of God and salvation, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or fitting, listen, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So Peter said that his decease is exactly the same thing as putting off his tabernacle. Now, I could come before you, and it's possible, because I travel an awful lot. Next time I do a television program, this sleeve over here could be empty, and there could be a big old safety pin in it. And I could come before you on this television program and say, I lost my arm. But I would still be here. I would still be with the same voice, and I would still have the same Bible, and I would still have the same beliefs and the same opinions, and I would still be saying the same things, and I'd still be talking and preaching and speaking and so on. Reasoning, discussing things with people. But I would say, I lost my arm. This sleeve would be empty. They would do something with my arm according to what the law says about human tissue once it has been severed from the body. Then I could come the next time. Now, this is really macabre, and I sure hope it doesn't happen, but I could have the other sleeve empty, and I lost both my arms. I'm sitting here like this and talking to you. Couldn't gesture anymore. But you know, you've seen some unfortunate people on gurneys or in hospital beds, I have, who have actually lost all four limbs. And people have lost their stomachs or part of them. They've had their hearts transplanted, their livers and their kidneys transplanted, and have actually had organs from other human beings or in some cases even animals. And a person can say, I lost my kidneys. I have had a heart transplant. I lost my first heart. But the person is still there. Now, I'm giving you these rather macabre examples and horrifying examples of poor people who have lost a limb, to illustrate what God's Word says about the fact that you and I, with our inward psyche, with our personality, where our decision-making processes and where our conscience and our personality, our very consciousness of who and what we are, really resides, which is in here, in the frontal lobes of our brain or our mind, which does have a spiritual connection, which has a spirit that is in connection with the human physical fleshly brain. Your brain weighs about 8 pounds. It's merely so much gray matter. But what makes you human and gives us what we call our humanitarian instincts, what gives us empathy and the ability to forgive, and what gives us the feeling of pity for anything from a suffering animal to a loved one, is this innermost spirit linked with the human brain that gives us human mind that lifts us to a plane way above any animal. Now, God's Word deals with that. And it very clearly tells us that the Feast of Tabernacles, the Fiesta, and so the Israelites anciently were told to make temporary little shacks out of everything from the boughs of goodly trees to palm fronds and so on. And in Jerusalem, even though they lived in a home of brick and stone, they would go up to the roof and make a little thatched hut on the roof and move into it. People have been known to move into a tent in their own backyard in order to portray, to act out, the concept that you and I are walking about on this earth in a physical, temporal, transitory, vulnerable tabernacle, which is at some point in time going to be lowered into the ground, folded up like the proverbial old gray tweed overcoat, cast away. We've got no more use for it, but we are still there. Now, isn't it, in a sense, strange that since all this beautiful typology I was talking about last time, going through the Passover and Egypt and the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost and trumpets and all of these wonderful, beautiful Old Testament festivals of God that are rich with a typology that centers in upon Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the plan of salvation, and the new covenant, New Testament promises of eternal salvation, and yet they are absolutely never mentioned by most ministers. And millions of people have been going to church 30, 40, 50 years and never even heard it. Let me show you another incredibly important scripture from the writings of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 1. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, listen to the language, why is it this isn't preached? Why is it people don't understand it? Why is it so strange to people when it is so obvious in the Bible? As I've said, millions of people know they're living in a temporary house, but they call it a body, of course. But they think there's an immortal soul that flits out of the body and wafts up to heaven somewhere when they die. Instead of knowing that the Bible says Christ is coming back down to this earth to govern it, to rule it with a rod of iron. And you can see that all throughout the Bible. The entire 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah, Zechariah 14, Revelation 20 and verse 4, Revelation 5:10, we shall reign, we shall dwell on the earth, Revelation 2:26, to him that overcometh will I grant power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. There are so many scriptures that talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. When the disciples were standing there watching him ascend, in the very first chapter of the book of Acts, it says, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. He's going to return. It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, talking about a spirit body. And that is discussed in 1 Corinthians 15. You will get it all when you get every one of these things that I'm offering right now. And I'll see you right here in 1 week.
For free literature and tapes, Australian listeners should write to Garner Ted Armstrong, Post Office Box 525, Cessna, New South Wales, 23251.